Today we're going to talk about how we want to change the world. I mean, human beings, this is one of our natural things. And we're going to help us understand how is it that you do go about changing the world. Let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for today and for a bunch of potential world changers that are sitting here right now. Sitting here, Oakley, Florence, Mason, Westside. I thank you for the potential that you've put inside of each one of us and the potential for us to be one in blessing the world. So help us to not only hear from you today, but perhaps live a bit differently when we leave here today. And may my words be accurate and in alignment with your heart. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, changing the world. All of us want to change the world. I think this is a very, very common thing inside of us. And in fact, there's a book that's out right now called Restless that actually articulates the cry in many of our hearts. It says this: every one of us was made to do great things, and it's why something in us feels restless and discontent. Because deep down, we know we were created for some great purpose, and these great things we were built to do are for God, through God, and in God. I think that we do feel that way. And here's what's great about that. It shows how much you're loved and valued by God, because only human beings feel this way. The Bible says that human beings are created in the image of God. This means you have capacities and desires that animals don't have. My dog Winston never wonders whether or not his life will matter. He never thinks of that at all. I think about changing the world. I promise you, Winston has never thought about changing the world in his entire life. All he thinks about is sleeping on the couch, eating, pooping, sleeping on the couch again. That's all he thinks about. There's never been a lion that's ever thought about anything other than getting another gazelle and eating it. Lions aren't thinking about how to change the sub-Saharan tropics. They're not thinking about anything like that. No beaver goes out about his business, creating his dam and thinking, how can I innovate on this and bless the world with great dwellings for everybody? No beaver ever thinks about that. They'll never think about dams for humanity or some such thing. Or dams for critters or something like that. They'll never think that. It's human beings that do this because God has created us to create and actually be world changers. You can tell a lot about a culture based on the art that comes out of that culture. And one of the great songs of our time, great artists of our time, John Mayer, wrote a song about changing the world. You might be familiar with it. It goes something like, That's why we're waiting on the world to change. Yes, waiting on the world to change. Great song. One little tweak I'd give to it, though, is we shouldn't be waiting on the world to change. We should be changing the world. We should be jumping in, amassing with other people and having an impact. And when this happens, it inspires us. Some of us might remember from 1989 in Tiananmen Square, the man who's known as Tank Man. We don't know his name, but we know what he did, Tank Man. There was a protest, and the Chinese government came to violently put it down, and he had his little bags of groceries, and he saw the tanks coming, and he stepped in front of a tank. The tank went left, and he stepped left. The tank stepped right, and he stepped right. There was something in him that wanted to change the world, and it inspires us. When someone wants to change something and they start doing something about it, people take notice. Many of us have heard and know of the Arab Spring, this hope that springtime is coming to much of the Arab world, much of it which may be oppressive and in a difficult place economically. And this all came about, this vernacular of the Arab Spring came about from Mohamed Bouzizi of Tunisia. He's a Tunisian street vendor who sells produce. And one day he went in debt to buy the produce in the morning, buy $200, and then he was going to make money by the end of the day. And the government came and just had it in for him, and they confiscated his cart because he wasn't paying off who he should pay off. And he got so frustrated that he went and bought gasoline, went in front of the government office, doused himself with gasoline, and lit himself on fire while he said, how can people like me make a living when you keep making it hard for us? And he died. And this started the Arab Spring. This was the beginning of it. I'm not encouraging anybody to light yourself on fire. literally. Please do not do that. Not a good idea at all. But here's the thing. Tank Man didn't change China at all. China is still exactly the same right now as it was in 1989. And the Arab Spring, unfortunately, is now the Arab winter again. It doesn't look like there's substantive, substantial change that's happening for people who are oppressed and not getting ahead in some of those countries. And yet, why is it that something that Jesus started over 2,000 years ago is a movement that has grown and grown and grown, is going and still gaining steam? How did he change the world? Doesn't matter who you are. If you know anything about history, if you're a Christian, if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Hindu, if you're whatever, doesn't matter who you are. No question, the person who's changed the world more than anyone in the course of all that we know is Jesus. And there's been all kinds of black marks on the faces of people who have followed him, who have done stupid things over the years, but no question, no one's changed the world more than him positively. Public education has come through him and his followers. Hospitals coming through him and his followers. Orphans, education, the trickle of love that's gone about has come through him. And he's been gone physically for a long time, but he set up this movement to change the world when he said in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." So his followers were going to receive a power that perhaps Tank Man didn't have or the Arab Spring didn't have. And what's that power? The power is the Holy Spirit. One other time, Jesus says, "It's to your benefit that I go away, because when I go away, another one will come, the Helper." The Helper. The Holy Spirit is this entity of divinity that enters those who receive Jesus. So when you commit yourself to him, you actually possess him. He actually comes and lives inside of you. And this was the power that had come on his followers that caused the ripple effects to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and America in 2014 and beyond. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it's described as operating this way. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So this says that when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and you become a living, walking temple. Not something that is static and has stone and doesn't move. You become someplace that moves. And this doesn't mean all of us are divine. We have to get that spark inside of us and become enlightened. No, that's an entirely different philosophy altogether. This says that when you receive Jesus, when you commit yourself to him, at that point you receive divinity inside you, a separate agent of the Holy Spirit that's empowering you. And this agent of the Holy Spirit is what the early church had and enabled crazy reverberations to happen, and still today for amazing reverberations to take place. They want to be the witnesses of the gospel that Jesus, the God-man, had come and lived perfectly in a way that you and I as only mere mortals can't live, and had died a death on a cross to satisfy the justice of God. And he paid that debt instead of us. And this is amazing good news that he gives us grace and love, and they were compelled to go all over the world, changing the world and helping people see this God that makes massive differences. 16, 17 chapters later in the book of Acts, after he said that in Acts 1, verse 8, all the way over in Acts 17, we see how people who are struggling with the ongoing impact of Jesus and his followers, how one of the things that they say in the city of Thessalonica, here's what it says: "These men who have turned the world upside down and have come here also, and Jason, who used to have a hockey mask and a chainsaw, has received them." Those of us under 25 have no idea what I'm saying right there. "And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." So the followers of Jesus are described as turning the world upside down. Not nice little people who kind of do their own thing in their own building. They're turning the world upside down. And how do they turn the world upside down? In large part because they're more committed to Jesus than any governing authority. They're more committed to Jesus than they are to actual Caesar, and people's lives are changing. I mean, it was a massive commitment for them to get to Thessalonica in the first part. Four things to change the world. Changing the world requires passion. Changing the world requires passion. As the crow flies from Jerusalem, when Jesus uttered those words to Thessalonica, as the crow flies, it's 921 miles. So well over 1,000 miles to get there. 1,000 miles is a significant journey back in that time. It still is today, but today we have these things called engines and airplanes to help us. I've driven out to Denver the last three or four summers. It's 1,000 miles, one way, boom, right there. If you were to be a healthy adult, you could go 1,000 miles walking in 3 to 4 months. So it took these people 3 to 4 months to go places where no one had ever been that they knew of had ever been there. And they're doing it because they're looking to change the world, and there's something inside of them that's passionate, that's driven them. We know very little about passion, I think, in our society. We know less and less and less. In fact, we get freaked out when anyone shows passion. We just rather that everyone would be moderate. We just settle down. Don't get all carried away now. Hold on. Whoa. Just set it down and back away. Relax. Don't be getting all carried away. Be one of those freaks. Just woo. I mean, about the only thing we get excited about is our status update. That's about the only thing we get excited about. Here's the thing. No one ever changes the world by liking something. No one ever does. And you won't change the world by disliking it either. The Onion is a pretty humorous publication. It came out with an interesting article recently. It says this: 6-day visit to rural African village completely changes woman's Facebook profile picture. Goes on and says, calling the experience completely transformative, local 22-year-old Angela Fisher told reporters Tuesday that her 6-day visit to the rural Malawian village of Nino has completely changed her profile picture on Facebook. As soon as I walked into that dusty remote town and the smiling children started coming up to me, I just knew my Facebook profile photo would change forever. Oh, man. Some of us get more excited about broadcasting to people how cool our life is than we do about actually changing anything about ourselves or people around us. What is passion? Passion is whatever causes somebody to step in front of a tank. Passion is whatever would cause someone to creatively think how to get government's attention. Your passion is the thing that will cause you to get up earlier than other people. It's the thing that will cause you to do things today that aren't going to have a payoff for another 5 years. Passion does it. Passion will never cause you to go into delayed gratification mode. Passion is that energy that comes from within, and it's the thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Gives us passion. The book of 1 Corinthians, we looked at one passage already. Let's take a look at another one. It says this in chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That first passage we looked at, the you was the singular. So I am a temple. I'm a temple. You, many of you in here are temples. You possess the Holy Spirit, okay? This one, though, is an interesting one. The you in this one is in the plural. So this means, well, that while I possess the Holy Spirit, I'm a temple personally, there's another level of temple where people come together, a bunch of temples come together, and that's a temple where God looks and says, you possess the Holy Spirit. There's a power, in other words, in team. If you want to change the world, you have got to get onto a team. There are no individualistic do-gooder feel-gooders who have lasting sustaining change. There are not. There's no personal compassion vigilantes that change systems and societies. It's teams that do this. Changing the world requires a team. We look at that passage before where people went over to Thessalonica. What did it say? Do you remember what it said? It said, these men have turned the world upside. These people have turned the world. It doesn't say Peter has turned the world upside down. It doesn't say Paul has turned the world upside down. It doesn't say Jesus has turned the world upside down. These men have turned the world upside down. They're a team. If you're in a family, I encourage you to think as a family, what kind of motto can you have for your family? We have a vision for our family. Very few of us remember it. We know basically what it says, but long vision statements tend not to be held, but mottos do. If you're single, you should have a motto for your life right now, some motto that will help guide your future decisions. In our family, we have a motto that everyone in our family knows. It's this, Tomes Hustle. That's what we do. Tomes Hustle. We hustle. And this serves us really well. When a child is, when my kids is studying, I mean, we don't demand all straight A's. We've never had a child, well, maybe one that had pretty close to that. We don't have hyper-brainiac kids like that. But I'll tell you what, if there's a test coming up and you're not chop-chop studying the night before, Tomes Hustle. So in fact, we don't wait till the last minute either. We hustle all the time. My kids they're out on the field of play. They're playing something, soccer, softball, football, whatever it is. Gosh, they knew that if dad ever saw them or mom ever saw them walking on the field, no. Tomy, don't play that game. No. Tomes Hustle. We don't walk on the field of play. We run or we jog back to the huddle. No, we don't. We never walk. Tomes Hustle. We have a subtext that we've developed recently. It's always been in our family. We're now just calling it out, and it's this. Tomes are great team members. Tomes Hustle and Tomes are great team members. I love the value of team. It's important. It's all throughout the Bible. It's actually called church in the Bible. It's critical. We have to all learn to be in a team context or else power will not happen. Tell my kids' parents or my kids' coaches or teachers, hey, what you say goes. You're the authority, and I want my kids to be really great authorities. Every single change has team. Part of why Tank Man might not take off, there wasn't any team around him. There wasn't anybody else in the Arab Spring that was actually banding together with any sort of system. We hear Crossroads, we're a team. We're a team. And you know, interesting enough, our team this weekend is 18 years old. 18 years ago, March 24th, 1996, we were 18 years old this weekend. So the way we're going to celebrate is now that it's legal, we're all going to go out and buy lottery tickets and cigarettes today. Let's all go ahead and do that because go to UDF, and we don't necessarily need to do that. But yeah, it's a team. Boy, we started 18 years ago, and there was teams of people who would do things like set up and tear down in our first rental facility. I remember taking canvas sign and unrolling it and sticking it out in front of the place. And as we kept going, we kept building on a foundation that we had of honoring God and feeling His power and praying. Crossroads has been built on a foundation of prayer. We built actually the building we're in right now. We had a prayer service for it, and we all wrote prayers and we put them in containers and sunk them in wet concrete in the corners of all the foundations of this building because we wanted God's Spirit. We wanted to remind ourselves and ask Him to empower anything that happens in and through us. This is a team thing. We have a bunch of sub teams that are here at Crossroads. Teams like Whiz Kids. We got any Whiz Kids tutors or volunteers who are actually in the house in here today right now? Yes, a few of you. Amazing. I'll tell you what, you want to change the world? You start changing a kid's life. In fact, when the kid starts to fall behind education-wise, they're going to fall behind in all of life-wise. And the more kids in a city that fall behind, the more things they have to do that they shouldn't be doing, and the worse the city is. I'll tell you what, you cannot change a city unless you change children. It cannot happen. And WizKid volunteers and get that. They completely get that. Or people who support WizKids through making food, planning activities, packing things. The whole team that does that. One of our WizKids teammates, her name is Rebecca. She met recently with Governor Kasich and told him about her WizKids experience. And it moved him to tears. He was moved by it. Her long-term commitment to her mentee, whose name is Jemiah, and how when she first met Jemiah, she settled every dispute through hitting and violence, because that's the way she was taught. And as she's grown, she's come to the point where she recently wrote a thank you note. My goodness, thank you note. How many of us, my loser kids have never written a thank you note probably in their entire life. She's writing thank you notes. I'll tell you what, when's the last time any of us can identify a thank you note that we actually wrote? Something is happening there that's substantive change. Grades are going up, and the world is changing through Rebecca, through Jemiah, and through that team. One of the teams that we have here at Crossroads is our Board of Spiritual Directors. They're the senior most governing authority of our church. They're the people who I'm in submission to. I'm one of them, but I'm also under their authority. Jim Bechtold, Brian Wells have been on that team for 18 years. Tom Shepard, about 17 years and 10 months. Usha Scalena, she came on about 13 years ago. The most recent addition is Jerry Rushing of 7 years ago. There's others that we'll add at some point on that team, but I tell you what, that team's been going really, really well. And one of the reasons is, many people don't know this, over 18 years, that team, we've never decided anything that hasn't been unanimous vote. Everything we decide is always unanimous all the time. No 5-1 votes, no one abstaining, just abstaining. No, always. Why is that? Because if we each believe that the Holy Spirit is living inside us, God could be nudging us or talking to us, and the one person who might have pause over a decision, whatever it is, might just be the first person that's hearing something from God. And so why would we short-circuit that with the unanimous vote? Let's hang in there and pray and discern and talk about that. Every decision has been in that, and it's because we've been functioning as a team. Who's your team? Who is your team? Who is it you're going to stand through thick and thin with? Who is it that's encouraging you? You're encouraging them. Who is it that you know that we have a task before us and we're going after that? You change the world only when you have a team. And you also change the world when you embrace simplicity. Changing the world includes embracing simplicity. It requires simplicity. Part of why the message of Jesus dying on a cross and the gospel spread so much is it went into the Greco-Roman pagan world, that an elaborate, intense set of systems and sacrifices that everyone had to do. Today, we have our cultural elitism, where we think our culture is the best way, and therefore all the beliefs that I have, which, by the way, are a byproduct of our culture, are the way it should be. So some of us go, now, why in the world would I follow a God who has this old barbaric act of someone dying on the cross? That just seems so And basically, we're broadcasting our elitism, our cultural elitism, and we can't understand that the gospel comes in context of a different culture, and God's communicating in that cultural context. God could have just given pardon and clemency without death, but he chose not to. Came in the midst of that cultural context. And in that context, people understood sacrifices, bloody sacrifices all the time. It's all they did all the time. Sacrificing cows on top of mountains, sacrificing lambs in temples, multiple ones on a week-by-week basis, month-by-month basis, even sacrificing women, children. And it was all complex, and it was all convoluted, and it was like, woo, and all along comes the gospel, and they say, hey, here's the idea. There's only been one sacrifice, one lamb. His name was Jesus. He died once for you, and no one ever needs to die again. You never need to ever wonder whether or not God's going to come and kill you because he took the wrath out on his own son. You never have to do a journey to a temple to justify yourself before God again. And people went, what? What? Is this actually real? It made it simple, stripped it down, and it, Crossroads, we try to make understanding God as simple as possible. We want to strip it all down because the more simple it is, the more powerful and profound it is in all of our lives. One of the exercises we're going to have in simplicity, because we need simplicity. I mean, the more things you have in your life, the more complex your life is, the less likely it's going to reproduce itself. The more things that you have to manage and maintain, the less likely you are to ever grow anything outside of what you have. The more elaborate do's and don'ts you have, the more houses that you have, the more cars that you have, the more values that are all important to you, the more you have of keeping on rating all that stuff together and ensuring all that stuff, not that any of that stuff is inherently bad, it's just the more of those things that we have, the less likely we are to have a singular, passionate focus that actually makes a change. So one of the exercises we're going to have in simplicity, where it's coming up, it's going to give you a few weeks about it. It's going to be what we did last year, a beans and rice fast for a week. Some of us are applauding. That's good. That's good. That's an improvement, because last year when I said that, people went, It was universal. And you might not be excited right now, but the people are clapping. I promise you are clapping because they did it last year and we felt the freedom of it. We felt the blessing of it. So what does this mean? The early church had a simple thing. They left things behind and they went out and had an impact. It was simplicity. They stripped themselves down and they went out and did simple things. So what we're going to do for a week is we're going to take on a simple diet, a diet that the majority of the world operates on every day, all day, beans and rice. Yes, yes, it will be a pleasing aroma going up to the Lord of everyone who participates in this. Yes, wonderful timing, Dan, perfect, wonderful. Yeah, So the idea is 4 weeks or maybe one meal a day for a week, or maybe you just want to do it one entire day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or maybe you want, the idea is simplicity here. Just do something simple, or maybe some people did last year. They said, no, simplicity for me is I'm not going to go buy anything else. I'm just going to live what I already have in my pantry. You figure out what works for you, but do something that's simple. And what works is this. The beans and rice, which will cost you a meal, I don't know, 15 cents. So whatever the difference is between that 15 cents and what you would have normally done, spaghetti, that difference there, you amass that, and then we're going to give that to three things outside of Crossroads that are going to change our city. We're going to talk about those next week. So whatever the difference is between beans and rice and spaghetti, or beans and rice and McDonald's, or beans and rice and Applebee's and a couple beers, or beans and rice and Boca and some wine, whatever the difference of what you would do that week, we're going to take that chunk, and as a team, we're going to pool our resources, and we're going to make some change happen. How cool is that going to be? It's going to be very fun. It really will. So think about it right now. I know it's a radical concept for you. We'll keep talking about it, but just kind of get yourself in that groove. So, number four, fourth and finally, changing the world requires sacrifice. Requires sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't always like Jesus' sacrifice on a cross, this painful thing that's crushing. No, sacrifice doesn't have to be excruciating. Sacrifice just means that I could have this, and instead, I'm going to give that. It just means I could be doing this, watching the entire season of House of Cards on Netflix, and instead, tonight I'm going to tutor a kid. That's a sacrifice. I could go here instead of going here, which anybody else, I'm going to go here. These are sacrifices. Sacrifice is just anything that you could do that someone who is like you with your resources, with your options, would do, but they don't possess the Holy Spirit, whatever that is that you would do differently, that's the sacrifice. If you're just doing what everyone else is doing and taking advantage of what everyone else is taking advantage of, people who are like you, there's a lack of sacrifice. Now, all of us sacrifice in some sense. We're not talking about when something just gets taken from us. That's called sacrifice. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, I just made that word up too, that'll preach right there, sacrifice. We're talking about a voluntary decision to lay your life down, a voluntary decision to eat different, a voluntary decision to reallocate resources, a voluntary, whatever it is, it's sacrifice. And it never gets easier. Now, once you start doing one sacrifice, that specific sacrifice gets easier for you, but when there's a new one, it always is hard. As much as I sacrifice in different areas, as soon as there's a new one, it's like, oh. And that's why the world doesn't change more than it does, because there are not enough of us who want to make sacrifices. Sacrifice is always the fuel of change. And sometimes it's fun as well. A number of years ago, we bought an old car dealership primarily for parking. And we had this like showroom and all that kind of stuff, not sure what to do with it. And someone said, hey, you know, we've got all this space where people used to fix up cars at the dealership. Why don't we fix up cars for people who can't afford a car at Crossroads? People are trying to get ahead, to try to just get them to a new level. And I heard that, and I was like, oh, man, that's going to be rough. It's going to be more utilities. We're going to have to buy tools. We're going to have to be insurance, all that kind of stuff. It's going to be like, no, I think that's an idea that God would smile on. So the way it's been working for years is this. Someone like us, the Tome family, when our car's done, which is always when it's in six figures in mileage, and it comes up on a repair that we go, that's probably just not worth it. God's blessed us enough that we don't have to get every last dime out of a car, sell it on Craigslist, put that towards a new car. What we do is we donate to Crossroads. We get a tax write-off for it. And then we have volunteers. There's volunteers here who sacrifice their time working on cars for free. It's a sacrifice. Wrenching on cars, putting new tires, batteries, parts in it that we all buy, those of us who give, that goes into those cars. And then as somebody is pre-screened, they actually get the ability to have a car to get them to the next place financially. And this last week, we gave away our 414th car. How awesome is that? 414 cars. And I just got the story of this one that came in. It's interesting enough and inspiring enough, I want to share it with you. It's by a guy that some of us might have heard of before. His name is Flapjack Jones. He's a former professional wrestler. This is his wrestling move, his signature move on the right. It's called the stink face. That's what that one's called. And he's been coming to Crossroads Florence since Florence is open. And check out his story. He says this: I've been trying to think of the appropriate words to express my gratitude and appreciation for what you've done for me and my daughter. I cannot fully put into words how much this car means to me. It means the fulfillment of a dream for me and the ability to create a better life for my little girl. But that's just the surface of what it means. I've had a tough few months. I was laid off from my job last fall. I'd worked for a company for 7 years and was getting nowhere fast. I was miserable and prayed every day for God to show me a path to a better life. I felt that I was not living up to the gifts and abilities that God has blessed me with in this life. I could not quit as I'm a single parent, and I had the full responsibility for care of Addison, my daughter. I made the decision to finish my degree and go for a better job. I also wanted to show my daughter the importance of finishing what you start and the value of an education. I enrolled at NKU this spring to begin my last semester, and my car broke down. And for a short while, I was afraid I was going to have to quit school and go back to work to replace my car. I had budgeted and saved to be a present parent for my daughter and finish school, but not buy a car. The Wheels Ministry means for me the ability to accomplish my goal, to get to a better place in life and take care of my daughter. I'm not someone who easily asks for help. I get emotional every time I think of the men and women working on that vehicle to get it on the road to benefit a total stranger. I want to hug everyone and try to tell them that they're helping to make dreams come true. My daughter's the one who led me to Crossroads and back to God. I thought I would go just to honor her. I thought she may get something out of it, but for that, I was too jaded to experience anything. From the first service, I was blown away. I felt God working on my heart so much in the past year that despite the difficulties I've gone through, I felt peace like no other time in my life. I love being at Crossroads and have enjoyed digging deeper into my spirituality, the Bible, and the story of Jesus. Isn't that cool? There he is in front of his new Saturn. I love that. You know, I know for some of us, changing the world, it's something we feel, but it's not something we're focused on right now. Because right now, man, we're just trying to survive. We're just trying to keep it together. We're just trying, as that song said earlier, we're just trying to keep our head above the waters. We're just trying to say a prayer like the one I'll pray right now. God, I thank you for today. And I know people in here just have been calling on your name. We want to call on your name. We want to keep our eyes above the waves, and we're thankful for the reminder that we are yours, and you are mine.